Hi, welcome to Answers News on Monday, January 24th, 2022. I am Brian Osborne. This is Patricia Engler. Welcome to the show. And we're joined by a live studio audience. Will you guys clap and say hello to the online audience? Nice. Very good. Well, we are glad you're here, whether it's your 10th, 20th trip, or third trip, or first trip. So glad to hear. I encourage you guys, if you're watching online, if you've never been to the Ark Encounter of the Creation Museum, you'll want to come check it out.
Absolutely.
I mean, we're biased. I get that. We work here at the ministry. But truly, the way it's done, the exhibits are astounding. The artistry, the writing, the information, the gospel message, the impact on lives. It is awesome. You want to come visit.
Yeah, definitely a reason why it's the leading attraction in Kentucky and I think Christian attraction in the world,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly right. Both of them, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. So if you have questions about that, go online to answersingenesis.org and go to the Creation Museum and or the Ark Encounter. Get tons of information about the two attractions there. A couple of quick things, too, before we dive into today's articles here on Answers News, which is a biblical commentary on issues of today, versus this Answers Bible Curriculum Homeschool Edition and the Sunday School Edition, actually, on advertisement here. Answers Bible Curriculum is literally our ultimate response to the Genesis 3 attack of our day on the authority of God's Word. And I know I'm biased in this. I'm part of the program helping develop different parts of the curriculum, but it is absolutely incredible. It's a chronological curriculum. It walks through the entire Bible chronologically. As it goes through that chronology, it gives you apologetics, gives you good answers to real questions of this day. It shows the gospel thread all the way through Scripture. It is absolutely amazing. Synchronized for multiple age groups in the Sunday school setting, homeschooling setting. It's great stuff for the kids. I mean, there are videos. I mean, there's so much there. There's great engaging content, but lots of really good meat in the content.
Which is so important, as I'm sure we're going to talk about a little bit later. And it's so cool that you can go through this as a family or as a church because it ties in some major things that students need. They need community, good Christian relationships, they need those apologetics answers, and they need good biblical literacy. And you get all of that with this. So it's definitely a product I'm really excited about.
Awesome, and actually, so be sure you check that out on the website. You can go to answersbiblecurriculum.com for more details on the Answers Bible Curriculum, or go Answers in Genesis. You'll find it there as well. And then lastly, we'll mention the Answers VBS this year, Zoomerang. Which is based in Australia, therefore the little cartoon character in the videos has an Australian accent, which she can do and I cannot.
It's really not that hard.
Says you. I can't do it to save my life. I won't even try. But we love our VBS curriculums for multiple reasons. And I would say this, with our VBS programs, you'll have all the fun stuff, all the bells and the whistles, all the engagement, the visual engagement, the fun activities, all that sort of stuff in the curriculum, but also with the meat our ministry provides at an age-appropriate level for these kids, giving them good biblical teaching. And this whole curriculum is on the light issue of the sanctity of life. Starting at fertilization. And we're teaching our kids that from just lower ages up. I love that so much.
So important. I mean, how many just adult Christians are not equipped to talk about these issues from biblical perspective? So yes, start discipleship early. Get them able to defend the Bible and defend life from an early age. That's so cool.
And so that's with Answers VBS, Zoomerang. Go check that out on the website if you would like and incorporate that this year. But that's our little advertisement for now. Let's jump into the articles for today. Our first article is a bit of fluff and stuff, kind of yucky fluff and stuff.
So
but
funny.
It is kind of funny and sad and scary. New Zealand man had cockroach trapped in his ear for 3 days. So, yeah, this guy in New Zealand who went, I think, swimming in a lake or something. I can't remember the details until I look at the article here. He went swimming for a bit somewhere. And, at the local pool, excuse me. He swam at the local pool, came home that afternoon. And he felt like his ear was blocked. And he put some drops in his ear to try to get it out. Didn't work. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, use a hair dryer to dry out your ear. Okay, so he did that. That didn't work either. So on the third day, he went to an ear, nose, and throat specialist. They looked into his ear, and the doctor said with a shock, I think there's an insect in your ear.
No wonder it was bugging him.
Look at you. Bodhi would be so proud and so happy.
I had a similar, well, it wasn't quite like this, but similar story kind of happened to me. So being Canadian, I was like spending some time in a cabin in the woods, super rustic. It was lovely. I got around by ATV at the time. One morning I wake up, you know, beautiful day at the cabin. I go to the ATV, put my helmet on, and there's something kind of flapping in my ear. And I was like, it's just my imagination. But then there's like motion by my ear, which is a weird sensation. So I pulled the helmet off and there's just this big moth chilling like in the helmet. So I can feel for the guy, but yeah. I also feel for the cockroach. Cause I mean, you're nestled up really? To someone's eardrum and then they're just like it's throwing so drops at you, blasting you with a hairdryer. Like it's rough for that little guy as well.
You see, my first thought is, can you clean your ear after that? I mean, it was in there for 3 days. So can you say, I want to clean my ear out really good after that.
It'd be easy to get a little bit obsessive about ear hygiene after that.
The article ends with the guy quoting this. He says, it still gives me the creeps. We've got the fumigator coming on Friday.
I don't think the fumigator has ever been asked, can you please look inside my ears?
Probably not the ear. Yeah, exactly right.
Have you checked everywhere?
Oh, good times. All right. So after that fun article, now we move on to the more heavy, sometimes depressing articles. This one out of California, where all sorts of great morality flows out of that wonderful state of California. The California Attorney General says this murder charges are inappropriate in stillborn cases, even when the mother contributes to the baby's death. And so what this has to do with is that there's a law in California that if the baby dies because of something the mother has done, maybe directly or indirectly, then she can be charged with murder, which may be inappropriate, but at least manslaughter, something along those lines, as contributing to the death of the child in her womb. And so there are actually a couple of women who have been either convicted or they're on trial for that right now. One was actually in jail, I believe, for this. And so they're trying to push back on that law and say, no, you can't do that. Even if the mother contributes to the death of the unborn child and the child's born, stillborn, even if it's the mother's fault, she cannot be charged for anything. That's what they're arguing for. And the Attorney General has just landed on that interpretation that, no, you cannot convict the mother, even if her obsessive drug use, which is the case in the first two women I mentioned who were tried and convicted, is the cause of the baby's death. And it's interesting, you see so much of the worldview play out in the language that is used and why it's so important we critically think about these things from a biblical worldview. But the one line says this, that California defines murder as a lawful killing of a human being or a fetus with malice aforethought. Mm-hmm. Notice the distinction there between a human being and a fetus. Biblically, there is no distinction.
Even scientifically, there should be no distinction. It's a human. It's alive. It is a living being who is a unique human with its unique genome.
That's right. Who is in the process of developing, as we're all still even changing today. And so there's a false distinction put there based on the secular worldview that wants to divide the two to give some sort of causation or legality to their desire to kill the baby in the womb for their own purposes. So you see that right there. But again, they're trying to basically just push the idea that we can abort the baby for any time, for any reason. It doesn't matter what the mother does. And that really is just an anti-biblical, non-biblical view.
Absolutely. And I mean, in the one case, I think the person who is in jail for this, it was a manslaughter charge, which would make sense in the sense that if it's drug use, it's unintentional, but it still results in the loss of the life.
That's right.
But one of the arguments that the person was putting forward to advance these laws, or like the laws to be removed, was basically saying, well, a lot of stillbirths happen, so we don't want all the women who undergo these to be thinking that they're going to be scrutinized for that. But, you know, it's fair to make a distinction between was this an intentional killing or not. That's how we look at other cases. So why are we not applying that to this? And it just goes back to how are we viewing the unborn human. And I also noticed, again, in some of those arguments for the removal of these laws, one of the quotes was that stillbirth is an experience that should be met with an outreached hand, not handcuffs and murder charges. So that sounds good. And in a sense, it's true because, yeah, we do want to care for women who are undergoing a very traumatic
Makes
issue
sense in
here.
The biblical worldview
it
to do
does,
so, right?
It does, absolutely. Love your neighbor as yourself, but your neighbor also includes the unborn. So what he's setting up is what we'd call an either-or fallacy, saying you can either care for the women or you can recognize that this is a human whose life and future has just been cut off.
That's right.
But you can do both. And that's what a manslaughter charge or something like that would do.
That's exactly right. And I think really an example kind of flesh out how ridiculous this thinking really is. Based on the biblical worldview, it's a human being from fertilization, right? And so whether the baby is about to be delivered or whether the baby is out of the womb or even just 1 month in, it's a human being from the point go, right? And so saying that it doesn't matter what the mother does, even if it causes the death of the unborn baby, well, compare that to what if a mother who, because of her drug use and her lack of responsibility, does something crazy that kills her two-year-old toddler? Do we hold that mother accountable? Of course we do. Why? Because the toddler is made in the image of the living God. So is the unborn baby, no matter what their age is. So you see the logical inconsistency of this ideology over and over again.
Yep, and again, it just shows you the danger that happens when you start to make man's word God, and we can decide who counts as a person. That has big implications for what we see playing out in ethics and in society around us. And we can't think that you know, we're going to be safe because we're not unborn people. If a society has rejected God and rejected morals, that's dangerous for everybody, really.
And that's why it's so important that we as Christians do have a biblical understanding and answer to these issues of our culture of our age. And that's why we like Zoomerang so much, teaching the youngest among us in the church to have a biblical perspective on the sanctity of life and equipping multiple generations to stand firm to defend biblical truth and life from the beginning. So
definitely,
I encourage you again, check out Zoomerang. Speaking of abortion and its impact, this is just astounding. This article tells us abortion is the leading cause of death worldwide for the third year in a row. And so they use a particular metric where they look at the abortions that are reported, which, by the way, doesn't mean they actually know all the abortions. These are just the ones that have been reported in. And roughly 42.6 million abortions were performed worldwide in 2021. And I mean, if you count the unknown ones probably thrown in, let's just round up, roughly 50 million people have been murdered through the process of abortion in the world this past year.
And when you think about how staggering that is, and in 1 year, for perspective, my entire country, Canada, which spans six time zones, has 38 million people in it. So that'd be like in 1 year taking every single Canadian and probably having to borrow some Americans too, and like brutally dismembering them, burning them chemically until they die. That's what's happening here. 42 million.
And when you say it like that, doesn't it sound like Nazi Germany? When
it's
you put it in those terms?
Maybe. That was 6 million over a course of several years.
Right. I mean, you can call abortion mills, they're kind of concentration camps of a different form, right, happening around the world. And by the way, just to kind of put in contrast too, so 13 million people died from diseases this past year, 8 million died from cancer, 5 million from smoking, 2.5 from alcohol-related deaths, almost 2 million from AIDS, about 1 million from traffic accidents, 1 million from suicide. So abortion just swallows all of those numbers up. It's such a bigger number. It's on a whole another level. And there's one more kind of just statistic I'll give you in this. They reported 862,000 abortions in America in the past year. And so we get close to, think about this, in America, we have roughly close to 1 million abortions every year in America, which equates to thousands of babies murdered every single day in their mother's wombs. And you think about it in those terms, it kind of hopefully jars us and wakes us up to the need to deal with this issue and stand firm on the biblical
perspective. Yeah, for sure. It's easy to look back at those times in history, like we were talking about, whether it's the war, Nazism, slavery, and think if we'd been alive then, like we would have been the abolitionists. We would have been
the people
standing up and doing something about it. So that can be a call to action for us today. What can we do about this? So, I mean, it starts with, of course, standing on the authority of God's word, which gives us a basis for valuing and defending human life, and then teaching it. So that's, again, back to Zoomerang, just the importance of being able to teach kids to defend the value of human life and God's word. If you come by the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit,
that's
as
right.
Well, super good educational stuff in there. You can actually buy a book that basically goes through the exhibit, and there's things at the end of that display as well that give you some just practical tips for getting involved with the pro-life issues.
Absolutely.
From what I remember. So yeah, there
it's
are
phenomenal.
Good resources. Head to our website, and yeah, you can learn how to stand on the right side of history on God's word for this.
Absolutely. Good stuff. And oh, that we would treat human life at least the way we treat the quote-unquote Asian unicorn here in the next article, all right? And so what is the Asian unicorn? Well, that name is just clickbait, all right? It's not a unicorn, not even close.
I was disappointed.
I know, very disappointed.
It's a bovine. Like, that's not even comparable.
Not even close. But it's a very rare creature found in Vietnam, so I guess that's why they call it a unicorn, because it's so rare, I think was the idea. It was discovered back in 1992, and it was a brand new genus within that kind, the bovine kind. So they're pretty excited about that. And what they've noticed is the numbers are very low for this particular animal, and they want to protect it and preserve it to boost the numbers back up again so it doesn't go extinct. And it's amazing how much they care about this animal we know hardly anything about, but babies were killing by millions every year around the world. You think there's something really wrong with that. But we are glad they're trying to preserve the animal, right? Being a good steward of our planet, that's a biblical idea.
Definitely.
My question would be, from an evolutionary perspective, why would you care if this thing goes extinct? Death is the rule of thumb. Why not let things go extinct, others take over? That's just natural selection. Why do you care in a secular evolutionary worldview?
And that's a really interesting point, because often when you try to look at that answer or that question, why is this going on? Why does this matter? You realize that the secular worldview is borrowing concepts from the Bible that don't actually exist within their worldview. So in this case, the stewardship mandate, we want to protect and value creation. And I thought it was just kind of cool that one of the things that they're doing to try to track down these rare Sayolas, is that how you pronounce
it? I'll go with
that. We'll go with that. How you track down these Sayolas is they're looking at an initiative to train dogs to help sniff these guys out in the woods, which I thought was cool because it's just like one more bit of evidence to show how dogs are superior to cats. I mean, on a scale of social contribution, if humans had to pick between dogs and cats and Sayolas, definitely go with dogs.
That's a firm doctrine here to Answers in Genesis based on our founder, Ken Ham.
There's a reason why we don't employ cats at the Ark. We have bomb-sniffing dogs,
That's a good point.
We do not have cats employed here for a good reason. Anyway, I'll stop ranting.
Wow. So passionate. All right. Oh, my goodness. So, yeah, cool article, but not a unicorn. Don't buy into the hype. All right. And dogs are better than cats. That's the takeaway.
No. Good morals.
Next article. This one is really cool, kind of scary, kind of freaky. Scientists can detect animal species by vacuuming their DNA out of the air.
Don't even need dogs to track down Sayolas. Just need a vacuum cleaner.
They could use this, right?
Yeah.
Do you need a particular brand of vacuum cleaner? Does that have to be the right brand with the right power?
Because a couple of researchers came to the same conclusion independently. And I think they did use like different vacuums. So
in general, this one group of scientists, and evidently someone else did a similar thing. They're using a vacuum cleaner. They suck the air of a particular environment, and they have like a filter over the vacuum, like a coffee filter almost, and it catches all the things going in. And then they can look at the filter and look at any pieces of DNA that might have been caught by the filter and then analyze that. And so it started as a guess, an hypothesis. Would this work? Would it not? And they tried it in a very controlled environment, and it worked well. I think the person had a bunch of mole rats in an area, and they got the DNA, and they nailed it really well. Then they went to a zoo, and they tried it at a zoo at different environments, and it actually was very accurate. They could even detect animals hundreds of meters away.
Yeah.
Which was astounding.
And just the sensitivity there, even back in the lab, they found some dog DNA. So they're like, where did that come from? But one of the people in the lab was looking after a dog at the time, and they were able to detect that, which was wild. It's incredibly sensitive.
Well, I think they found some cat DNA too, and the cat DNA was corrupting the other DNA. So
yeah, we don't talk about that.
Just kidding.
That was part of the fallen world. So this is a good example of observational science. It's cool, and it's very neat technology, so it has some good applications, things like tracking down Sayolas.
That's right.
But, I mean, any technology can be used for both good and harmful purposes. So, say, tracking down human beings. There's good and harmful uses for that as well. So it just goes back to, we need a foundation for morality, we need God, we need our foundation for truth and justice and ethics and logic, because without that, if we have no foundation for morals and really high increasing technology, that's just not a good combination. Even back when technology consisted of hammers and nails, they were crucifying people. That's how human nature works. So it just goes back to, we we are able to develop technology because God has given us minds to be able to do so. We want to use it for the right purposes, and we need to defend the biblical foundation for being able to keep it being used for the right purposes.
Well, it's interesting. Within the secular mantra, the secular ideology basically poses that if we can educate people better, that'll cure our society. And really, if you just educate people better, get people who are smarter and better at being evil, right? Because of our sinful nature, more or less. We need redeemed hearts that change how we use the technology that we've been given, which happens only through Christ. And so the secular hope for salvation, if you will, through education, will not work, because we understand biblically we're broken by sin. And that's got to be renovated from the inside out through Christ and the gospel. And so we love the technology, love seeing it, but as you so well said, it needs to be rightly applied and used within a biblical context. If not, you get China or scary stuff like that. So, but a cool find, a cool thing, and good luck to them as they vacuum DNA.
Yeah.
Weird thing. All right. Moving on. Tenured professor fired after questioning wokeism.
Guess what country that happened in?
Oh, I bet you know.
Yes.
Oh, Canada. Is it good like that? I don't know.
Oh, Canada.
I can't sing. Okay, anyway. Yeah. But so this is in Calgary, Alberta, I believe. Yep.
Yeah, at a university.
A university there. And this is from a particular professor. Professor's name is Frances Widdowson. And
who's not conservative, by the way.
She self-professes to be a Marxist, to be a left-winger.
A historical materialist coming out of the Marxist tradition, or what would traditionally be considered a left-winger, but with the appearance of wokeism, I now get called a fascist all the time.
Really ironic how that kind of turns out, right? So she's part of that whole left-wing ideology, but she wasn't left enough. What happened is she started questioning wokeism, the woke ideology. Is this really a good thing to have on a university campus? Can we not have freedom of speech and different things? And it wasn't tolerated, because she said our university has become totalitarian domination. You will bend the knee to their view whether you like it or not. That's the general idea. She actually claimed that Black Lives Matter, the movement, destroyed the university. And if you don't know Black Lives Matter, they're a self-proclaimed Marxist organization that, of course, kind of uses the guise of fighting for equality with the idea of racism, but they really push a Marxist ideology, a socialist ideology rooted in Marxism, rooted with critical race theory, and really want to kind of deconstruct the society to get rid of all these systemic problems and rebuild it into a Marxist utopia, just like Marx wanted way back in the day, which is CRT in a nutshell. It's what their goal is anyway. And Black Lives Matter wants to push that, and they do that partially not through only creating division and the idea of different quote-unquote races, but also they do it through destroying the nuclear family. That Marxism hates the nuclear family. It hates the idea of a mother and a father and a child. There's biblical categories of set genders and set sexuality. It hates all of that, as Marxism does, and wants to get rid of that in this new utopia. And so that's part of what they want to push, and that's, I think, part of the reason, along with the intolerance of the movement. She says it destroyed their university.
Yeah, and I mean, to be clear, like, racism is not biblical, and that's good
that's right.
to fight. We don't
Absolutely.
Want there to be these distinctions. There's no scientific or biblical basis for that. Check out the book One Race, One Blood to learn more about that. That's great. It shows how, from a biblical perspective, there's no basis for that. So it's, yeah, great to fight these issues. However, if you're trying to do that apart from the gospel, that's where you get these massive problems, because you have humans trying to define what's right and wrong, and, oh, well, what's right would be to overthrow other people. That's like this idea of Marxism, is there's this group that's being oppressed based on identity, so you overthrow the people with the identity who are labeled as the oppressors. So she's saying that this wokeism is basically identity politics that has become totalitarian. And just for a definition of totalitarianism, I was reading, it was a book by Rob Dreher, so he's a Catholic or Orthodox person who wrote a book, Live Not by Lies, and just to pull a quote from
that,
he was saying, a totalitarian state is one that aspires to nothing less than defining and controlling reality. Truth is whatever the rulers decide it is. So this is just a manifestation of what we've been warning against for years, saying that you can pick between God's word or man's word, and if we decide that man's word is the authority for truth, which is what culture does, well, which humans define what that truth looks like? And when you have sinful human beings in charge and you don't have truth based on God's word, that's where you get a lot of huge problems for society. Some things that go along with this totalitarianism that we're seeing today, redefinition of language, because they're trying to control everything about reality, mm-hmm. so controlling words, that's so right. defining hate speech, defining equality, like you see a lot of redefinition going on today. Censorship of what information people can access and think about and talk about.
Just think Twitter or YouTube or Facebook over the past couple of years.
Yeah, another classic one. And then defining eventually it reaches like kind of the apex when you define who counts as a person, who should get human rights.
Yeah. So as you see with Nazi Germany.
Yeah, exactly. Right? So all things that we want to beware of. And again, this is not reason to panic. It is reason to stand on the authority of God's word. God is sovereign. He is the ruler.
That's right.
And we know that nations plot things, but in the end, God is in control and his word is final. And we want to stand on his word and not freak out and give in to the lies of the culture around us.
That's right. And I just want to say very quickly, we don't know. This professor wrote two different books about indigenous peoples in Canada. I don't know what her views were. We don't know what the books teach. We're not agreeing with her on her ideology. It's actually unbiblical, most likely, as it's Marxist and leftist and secular and so forth. We're just saying, we're pointing out the attack on her because she's questioning the totalitarian rule of her culture. And that's what we're pointing out. And we need to stand on God's word about all of that.
Absolutely.
So that's what we're looking at. Next one, though, this next article is pretty encouraging, and there's a lot to be said about it.
Yes.
It says this, less than 10% of evangelicals want shorter sermons, 30% want more in-depth teaching.
Surprise, surprise.
Which is really, I mean, you know what, this is something we talk about a lot in the ministry. Ken mentions this quite often. I can echo the sentiment. I speak and teach at a lot of different places around the world. And I speak to all different age groups, from little kids to middle schoolers, high schoolers, and adults very often. And so I speak to all age groups, and it's amazing. My lectures are typically about an hour long. And I do talk kind of fast, all right? That's my normal cadence when I speak. You know, we're covering so much information. And no matter what the age group is, typically they are locked in. Why? Because we're dealing with stuff they've got real questions about. We're giving them good biblical teaching, connecting them the Bible to the real world, giving them good biblical answers, and giving them good critical thinking skills to engage the world around them. And they love it. They eat it up because they need it and they desire it and it's so helpful to them. And it's not fluff and stuff. What they tend to really hate is just fluff and stuff. It's just that light, shallow teaching with no real meat to it, no depth, no real connection to biblical or our reality. That's what's really not wanted at all. Good biblical teaching, man, they eat that up.
Absolutely. And unfortunately, though, churches kind of give people the opposite of what they need, thinking that that's what's going to help them. So that's the right. fluff and stuff. So I traveled around the world interviewing Christian students about what helps them keep their faith at university. I did not have one single student tell me, you know what helped me keep my biblical view strong through all that indoctrination. Mm. It was going to a church that had like really cool lights and good bands and good coffee.
What
I mean,
the
I'm not against
the fog
coffee.
Machine. The fog machine was the answer, right?
That was what helped students. No, so what students yeah. are actually asking for are things like mentors. But unfortunately, there's this age group segregation that can sometimes happen here. So that's one way churches can give students the opposite of what they need. Students need those apologetics and critical thinking skills, but sometimes youth groups can discourage students from asking these tough questions, often because the church is compromised on the authority of God's word, doesn't know how to defend Genesis.
That's right.
There's a solution for that. And also youth are asking for discipleship, but churches often are leaning way more towards entertainment to try to keep youth in the church. That really backfires, though, because you're basically, not that there's anything wrong with entertainment, it just can't be the main focus, because if you're basically teaching them that youth and church is about coming and absorbing things that make you feel good and things that make you happy, that's buying into this lie that actually helps fuel this totalitarian society mm-hmm. and also a false worldview that a lot of people believe today, that life is just about our feelings
you.
And it's about
that's
us
right.
being good and God just wants us to be happy. So it's feeding into this really dangerous lie when you base everything on entertainment, and what we need is good biblical teaching, and we have really good resources for that.
Well, there's one right here I'm looking at, which is a brand new book about how to think through basically any issue from a biblical critical perspective, and I think the author is you, right? So you can tell us about that book.
Yeah, it's called Prepare to Thrive, A Survival Guide for Christian Students, but really it's for any Christian and also for the parents and pastors and mentors who support students. And it goes through and talks about, so when I was traveling, I found that there were three things that students need all around the world. It goes back to that mentorship, apologetics, and discipleship, those components, and it shows you how to build those foundations practically, how to take any message that you hear, whether in school or culture, and think through it biblically and critically, and think like an apologist, so an apologetic speaker to defend your faith. Mm-hmm. Think like an apologist and be able to defend your faith yourself against new messages that come up. And it's just packed with like the top practical tips that I found from all over the world, from my own experience, from biblical principles, from lots of different studies that have looked at this. So it's a resource I'm super excited about. Great to see it out here now.
Well, I know it's going to be absolutely awesome, a great resource for pretty much any age group, truly. I encourage you to check that out on the website, different places to get it as well, but answersingenesis.org, along with many other resources that you can have to be equipped to defend your faith. And I tell people all the time, you can defend your faith. You don't need a PhD. You need to trust the Bible from the beginning, and our resources help point you to that authority, how to build your thinking from that foundation like this one does so well, to give you that biblical worldview to engage your culture effectively for Christ. And so I encourage you to check out that book, Prepare to Thrive, I like the title too, by Patricia Engler. Look at that. I love it. And I think we squeeze in our last article for the day. A Rosetta Stone Australian fossil site is a vivid window into a 15-million-year-old rainforest.
Well, put that 15 million in quotes. that is an assumption.
It is an assumption. It's an interpretation based on the secular ideology, not based on observable fact. But they did find some really good fossils in this particular area.
We can observe those.
Australia.
Those
we
are
can
cool.
See the fossils. Here's a couple pictures of those fossils you see in the screen up here. Whether you got that particular spider or leaves or feathers, I mean, they're so well preserved.
Maybe
and by the way,
cockroaches in people's ears. was that fossilized?
There's one crawling out of an ear. It's incredible. It's awesome. But to preserve these fossils so well, they need to be buried quickly and rapidly, which typically happens during like a flood. And of course, the global flood led to most of the fossils we see today. This particular rock layer could be the end of the flood, maybe even a post-flood catastrophe, depending on the timing.
Yeah, lots of volcanic eruptions and things from the just changes in the environment that would have happened right after the flood. But either way, it does fit a biblical alternative explanation to those millions of years hypotheses. And it's just really cool that they're able to basically document this whole ecosystem based on fossils.
A rainforest in Australia. How about
so
that?
So cool. Yeah, and it just shows you there were those environmental changes that happened before and after the flood. Again, matches a biblical perspective.
How would an Australian express their excitement about such a find?
Oh, I don't know, but I'll bet they'd be so excited about it.
That's awesome. You do that so well. So that's a great note to end the show on. Again, stand on God's word. We can defend our faith. We're so glad you're here at Answers News. Join us next time. You guys have a wonderful day. See you.